Old Testament reading for this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle lesson comes from the first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 8. Concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please stand. First chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, Jesus entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the only one of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, O Christ.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You may be seated. And one of the reasons we get to rejoice is in this time of Epiphany. Once again, in our readings today, we have another Epiphany the Lord gives us, another revelation that indeed this one who has come to be the light of all the world is the one who has come with authority and power. And as our children's sermon wonderfully reminded not only the children, but each and every one of us, we listen to this one with power to not only change our lives, but to change this world. I bring you greetings this morning on behalf of the 192 congregations, the 59 schools and early learning centers that make up the Florida Georgia District. I bring you greetings from those brothers and sisters, but I also bring you a word of thanks. Thank you, the people, the body of Christ here at Our Redeemer, for your partnership in the gospel. Because that is what this model of synod is, of us walking together, working together, that together we might be that light of Christ we've been called to be, that we might share with the world that is around us and right outside the doors of this church this message of life and hope and salvation that can be found in no one else. So, we have this wonderful reading today from Paul in Corinthians, and I'm wondering as we begin if you might want to try to answer this question. How many of you are struggling with what you eat and how it might affect those around you? You know, maybe it's that beautiful, marbled, tender ribeye steak. It could be that triple chocolate cake or whatever else it is, right? And you're thinking to yourself, "Oh, I can't eat this. It might cause my neighbor to sin." The reality is probably very few of us give this any real thought. Maybe to some extent with our multicultural society that we are living in, we might at times, you know, think about, wrestle maybe a little bit with, you know, those who come from other cultures and beliefs and traditions. We maybe wonder at times, is what I'm eating somehow affecting them? But the truth is, I doubt it. And maybe I can at least say this. I do hope, however, that at times if you are aware of a loved one or a friend or someone you are with in a gathering and you're aware that they have an addiction, I do pray that you give that some consideration as to whether you might serve or drink alcohol or whatever it might be that is their area of weakness that they are working on. But in general, this scripture from Corinthians was read, and we probably shrugged it off. What's this have to do with me? And what's Pastor going to say about that today? And I'm like, "Pastor Swartz, why don't you come up here and you tell him?" Yeah, I'm not going to do that to him. I'm not going to pass the buck. I have to admit that was even the case for me. It's a very busy time of year. I've been preaching every Sunday somewhere. This week we had our circuit visitor meeting. We had our board of directors dealing with, you know, a number of issues, working with Concordia, Wisconsin on some wonderful opportunities that may be before us. And, you know, I did sit down finally Tuesday night to begin to work on this, and I'm like, these are the text? Normally, I would send to the congregation I am preaching a theme or title for the message that I'm going to bring forth. If you notice in the bulletin, there wasn't one. Because as I read through these texts, for whatever reason, it just didn't really hit me as to, Lord, what is it that you want us to hear? Notice I use that plural pronoun there, us, right? Because it's about each and every one of us as individual children of God, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when we gather together, when we open up and hear this word, it is for each and every one of us, and we should be asking ourselves, what does this mean? And it needs to have a prepositional phrase, I think, added to Luther's wonderful question to me. So we move beyond just the theological answer, and we take that time to wrestle with, to meditate on, to listen to these words. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, to have God say, this is what I need you to hear. In our society, my dear friends, we are hyper-focused on individual freedoms. It shows up everywhere, whether it's in our actions and statements that demand, I can say what I want to say, right? That's my constitutional right. I can do what I want. I can be what I want. I can identify with what I want. And by the way, before you do it, and I know because I'm a sinful human too, before you hear phrases like that and you begin to think about them, remember the mirror of the law, and we begin to wrestle with how in ways we do the same. We live in a free country. Freedom is foundational to what we have and to what we even cling to as Americans. And yet in my relatively short life, right? I mean, I've seen this go from we are free as a nation or free as a people, referring to the fact that we're not under the rule of some, tyranny or some other government or some other country, you know, that our borders have been, protected, to a great extent. We haven't had a war here on our own land since our own war, in our civil war. I've seen it go from that to an absolute focus on one's individual rights, regardless of how it affects our neighbors, others. No, we don't really have an issue with food, but we have an issue with being slaves to our rights over the rights of others. Yes, you might need to hear this phrase as we get started, we are all slaves. The question is, to what or to whom are we a slave? All of us are willing to make sacrifice. We follow a set of rules. We give our hearts to something. The question behind these is to whom and for what? In truth, we were never meant to be free if by freedom we mean an independent, self-sufficient life. Let me say that sentence again. We were never meant to be free if by freedom we mean an independent, self-sufficient life. And yet, isn't that really how so many of us live? We want total control. We don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want government, just taking care of things out there, but don't interfere with my plans, right? It goes on and on. My friends, we were created by God to be connected to something much bigger than ourselves. We were designed to have our lives built around and directed by an agenda that is bigger than personal desires and goals. We were knit together by God to have every aspect of who we are, every aspect of what we are, what we do, be connected to Him and His plans for us and those around us. And when we reject Him, we don't really live in freedom or autonomously. We replace God with someone or something else to which we become a slave. So let's be honest. Our world and society may hate the idea and even the notion of sin. But you know it's real, right? I hope it's one of the reasons you are here today. And I say that, and not with any kind of humor or joke, really. There are a lot of places where you don't even hear that word when you come in and worship. We come in to, you know, kind of get a little bit of a self-help, you know, a message. To get boosted and encouraged, to say, don't worry, it's going to be okay. But I come here first before the throne of God's grace, knowing that I have not fulfilled His law. And I again humble myself, knowing I do not deserve what He offers. The world and society may hate the idea or even the notion of sin, but it's real. Paul writes this: I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I ought to do. Anybody relate to that? Okay. Pastor, you got a little work here. There's a few people who haven't quite come into the mirror yet, right? Okay. How real that is. Yes, even as followers of Christ, sin still is in us and surrounds us, and we are all slaves going somewhere. And the sad reality is that it doesn't take much to enslave us again to a person or a thing that begins to be, well, our replacement Messiah. We're putting our trust in something else, and that becomes, in a sense, even if we don't say it, our Savior. Therefore, what does Christ's grace offer us? Christ's grace offers us, the answer is, the world's most wonderful, amazing, satisfying, life-changing, and hope-producing, ready for the answer? Slavery. You weren't expecting that, were you? You were expecting me to say something like love, life, forgiveness. Let me read that sentence I wrote again. The answer is that grace offers the world's most wonderful, amazing, satisfying, life-changing, hope-producing slavery. The one who is the ultimate definition of love, mercy, and power makes us His slaves. Jesus alone, who gives us life, enslaves us to Himself. Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, listen to these words beginning with the 15th verse. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You hear the good news. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to to righteousness. The one who is righteousness himself, Jesus. Jesus' absolute lordship, Jesus' rule over every area of our lives is not some freedom-stealing law, but life-giving grace. His lordship is freeing us from our slavery to what is not true, cannot satisfy, or deliver us. He is rescuing us from serving what will never give us true freedom and life. He is protecting us from seeking hope where hope will never be found. It is true. Jesus' call to follow and trust him alone is a tool of his rescuing. Yes, Jesus is indeed unlike any other teacher or prophet. For as our gospel in Mark again reveals, he has authority over even unclean spirits, over that which enslaves and binds. He's got power over all of that. The Lord really does know. He really does know us. He really does know how short-lived our commitment tends to be. It's not just you and me. We can see this in the Old Testament. Yes, Lord, we will follow you, right? You know, we will give our lives daily to you, and how quickly they would turn, wander, stray, forsake him. He really gets our wandering eyes. He gets our forsaking nature. He gets how quickly we become disloyal. And so he commands our allegiance so that we will not serve other masters. Paul says it well in Romans chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Got it? What a beautiful statement of the gospel. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. Yes, you and I, we have failed to follow him faithfully as we should. We've allowed other things to, in a sense, become the Lord of our lives, to become the priority. Yet through Christ's suffering, death, and resurrection, we have the gift of God. We have forgiveness. To start over again today, not even to wait till tomorrow, to start over again today, to live for him, to follow him, to be under his lordship, to be under his rule in every single area of our lives. Yes, God's call to follow him and to obey doesn't end our lives. It isn't meant to take away our freedom. It is meant to protect the life and true freedom that only he can give. Yes, as I said earlier, we are all slaves going somewhere. My prayer for you, my prayer for me today is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we submit and follow the one who is our Lord, our King, and our Savior, who sets us free from Satan, sin, and death. This Epiphany season is, for me, probably my favorite season of the church year. I know for many of us, when we think about the liturgical season and those times we follow, many of us were drawn right away to Christmas and the joy and all. It's wonderful. We're drawn to Holy Week and what Christ did for us and his resurrection and that victory and that joy. Yes. I think part of the reason Epiphany strikes me so is because I know how much I need the light of Christ. in my own darkness. It's the Epiphany, the season we are in, this reality of darkness in the world and in our lives, reveals again and again to us our need for the one who is the light of the world. And we have received this. We have experienced the light of Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit in his word through the waters of our baptism. Daily we remember that light and life we received through him. And yet you need to hear this. But it's not all about us. The phrase needs to sink in. Because there are far too many congregations, churches, and individual followers of the Lord who've forgotten that. We know our sin. We admit and acknowledge our need for forgiveness. We just did that in the confession and absolution. But it's not just about us individually. It is about every man, woman, and child who is in this world today, will be in this world to come, and has been ever in this world. It's not all about us. In America today, less than 48% of Americans have any connection to a house of worship. Notice I didn't say a church. I said house of worship. So that number that came out 2 years ago was reflective of including also Jews, Muslims, Mormons. How about Wiccans? And that doesn't mean membership either, by the way. It means someone who shows up maybe once or twice a year and said, well, yeah, I have a church. I think it's over on Boy Scout Road. But even if we use that number, less than 48% of America is connected to the body of Christ in some way. Darkness is everywhere. Our faith, our lives as followers of Christ must not be limited to what we do here or in any other house of worship before our triune God. And, you know, our lives as followers should not also be limited to, you know, what we do when we are together as the body in fellowship or whatever it is we do. What am I saying? How we live affects how our light shines. You remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Remember he also took that same phrase and said about you and about me, you are the light of the world, right? It is not hidden, right, under a bushel. And Paul writes in Ephesians, once you were darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Matter of fact, do this for me, please. Say to the person on your right, you are the light of the Lord. Come on. You are the light of the Lord. Now say it back to the other person. Come on. You are the light of the Lord. My friends, this is exactly what we have been called and made to be. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. It's not about us gathering together. It's not us hunkering down together. It's not us just trying to defend and protect these truths that we have, but it is about us as the light of the world. Remember, I'm going to presume, if not, I'm going to give you a new tradition, that at the end of the service, when the acolyte puts out the other candles, he comes and lights the candle on his acolyte lighter, and he walks out with it. You know why? It's a reminder to you and me that we now carry the light of Christ that we have received and experienced here into our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our places of work, into our places of recreation. You are the light of the world. I am to be the light of Christ in the world where I reside in whatever I do or say. Friends, you and I, we have been freed from slavery to sin, and now we live for Christ that others too may have and experience that freedom in the light of Christ. In our Redeemer Lutheran Church, I believe that your mission statement is all about that. By grace, chosen in Christ, gifted to serve. You got it. To serve him and all others. To carry that light into the dark world. To carry that light to that dark, the person, that co-worker in the darkness of what they're going through. To carry that light to that neighbor going through sickness and hardship. To carry that light to that checkout girl at Walmart. Carry the light. I think I'll end it this simply. Let's go shine our little gospel light. Let's go be the little Christ that Luther said we are meant to be. And share what we have experienced again today, the light of Christ that scatters the darkness. Let's follow him as our Lord. Let's live as slaves of Jesus with joy that others too will believe. Amen.
Amen.